When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Please be seated.
Good morning. Glad you're here to worship the Lord our God this morning. We had a wonderful spring break together with college students from Freed Hardeman University. Alicia and I had the week together with Haley, so we greatly enjoyed that. It was a blessing. And today we're going to continue on in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Some good stuff, some of my favorite verses we're getting into. But I want to say a word about this group that came. They're from a Church of Christ college in Tennessee. And I just want you to know, this is some of the jobs that they came and did for the church. And some of you who are here Wednesday night, you got to enjoy the worship and singing together. We were out in the atrium or foyer area. It was just a blessing, and we had a ball together. And so grateful for all of those who helped out. There was a lot of work to be done with food and organizing jobs and all of that. My dad helped organize the jobs. Roy was like nonstop, just keep going. The guy amazes me. And of course, Sheila was just involved and seems everything going on. So really grateful for that group coming, really grateful for all of the hard work that our church did to host that event. It was a lot of fun together. So let's dig into the 12th chapter again this morning. And remember, this is talking about the hostility that Jesus endured. He endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. Jesus didn't have to struggle with his own sin. But he was constantly affected by the sin of other people, sin living in other people, sin enshrined in institutions. But notice where our struggle is. Is our struggle with people and circumstances and institutions? Maybe to some extent, but our struggle and the battle that we are fighting is against sin. In the Lamb's War that we are all a part of as the church, that is where we struggle. We struggle and fight against sin. None of us has resisted sin to the point where we've had to shed our own blood. Not that I know of. It hasn't come that far for any of us. We tend to identify our enemies pretty quickly. The reason why things are difficult, the reason why we have problems. We usually identify the source of my struggle with that so-and-so over there, or because they did this to me, or because they acted this way, or this is what they have made laws about, and this is the way that group acts. And I say all that because maybe there's some truth to that, but we are very quick to place blame on others and take limited responsibility on ourselves. To take limited responsibility for our own actions, to take limited responsibility for the choices that we've made, for the habits that we've allowed to form, for our own broken and dysfunctional parts of ourselves. We tend to be able to lash out pretty quickly, and we're pretty slow dealing with our own baggage sometimes. But for the disciples of Jesus Christ, the battle that we're called to fight is against sin. Most especially, I would say, the sin living in our own hearts. And that needs to be one of our front lines, always. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you." Ooh, I got louder. "For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child." Hebrews 12:5-6. What is the encouragement some had forgotten? It's an encouragement. We forget ourselves all the time. Discipline. Discipline in the sense of punishment. And that's a weird idea for us. In our culture, we typically don't associate disciplinary punishment as an encouraging thing, as a helpful thing. It's interesting that the sermonator here, he quotes from the Greek version of Proverbs chapter 3. And the Greek version of Proverbs 3 uses harsher vocabulary than the Hebrew version. This is the translation from the Greek directly. My son, do not devalue the discipline of the Lord, neither grow weary when you are reproved by him. For the one who the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he whips every son who he receives. The author is using this very stark language on purpose to get the reader's attention. And instead of dismissing this distasteful text, this distasteful choice of words, talking about whipping a child, I want to wrestle with this a little bit this morning. How many of you have ever been spanked in your life? How many of you have never received a spanking in your life? Okay. So this might be a shock to you, but as a child, I got spanked a whole lot more than my sister did. But probably still less than what I deserved. But I think looking back, spankings were not all that effective on me. As I would, you know, I'd cry in the moment or whatnot, but I have a pretty strong spirit and a stubborn will where I pretty much did whatever I wanted anyway from a young age. And so with the risk of spankings or punishment, I just learned how not to get caught. And that was deception in me, and I learned how to avoid discipline sometimes. Sometimes there was behavior modification, but other forms of discipline may have been more effective on me at different times. Alicia and I, we spanked our girls. I spanked my daughters way less often than I was spanked, and I think there were some mixed results from that. I tried to do certain things, like I never spanked when I was angry, and so sometimes I needed to remove myself from a situation and calm down. Before I would go and try to exercise some kind of discipline. We would warn our children about clear boundaries if there were lines being broken and crossed. And they knew when they did certain things, lying, for example, and deceit, if they got caught in that, that was a spankable offense in our family. But before any spanking would be delivered, there would be a clear explanation of why they were receiving this particular kind of punishment. And it really didn't happen that often. But Alicia and I still operated under an older model that we could call authoritative parenting, sometimes rewards and consequences. Another parenting model that's used more often today, well, I think with a lot of young families, it's called gentle parenting. Have you heard about gentle parenting? So authoritative parenting versus gentle parenting. And some people are kind of somewhere in between these. Some people are trying to do the best of both. Some people are highly ineffective at both. Gentle parenting emphasizes empathy, respect, understanding, and clear boundaries, aiming to foster a strong parent-child relationship through positive reinforcement and open communication rather than punishment or reward. And I think both of these models have their certain strengths and weaknesses. Many parents today, I think, don't like certain aspects of the traditional ways of parenting. but they still seem incapable of keeping up with the hard work of gentle parenting, like enforcing clear boundaries. Sometimes discipline has to happen, and maybe a spanking isn't that discipline. Constant communication, it's hard to maintain that with a child who's not always reasonable. It's hard to always maintain your cool, because I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but if you have a toddler and you tell them no, that becomes a target for them. They take great delight in running quickly past any boundary that we set before them. So a lot of times in a gentle parenting model, I hear parents bargaining with their children. I hear them give clear instructions sometimes, don't do that. But those instructions are ignored. Sometimes I hear parents even threaten consequences, and then there's no follow through. There's no follow through and there's no consistency. Because mom's exhausted. Mom doesn't know what to do always. Dad isn't helping out in leading the family. And sometimes it just looks exhausting to me. And it looks like a recipe for mega tantrums to just grow and explode over time. So I think authoritative parenting, it can be done very poorly and wrong. Gentle parenting, I think that there's a lot of good there, but it's a lot of hard work as well. How do you maintain those consistent boundaries? And how do you enforce your own words so that you're not just saying stuff to your kids? They know good and well they don't have to listen, and you just kind of quiet it down or ignore them for the sake of peace and not having to deal with that mess right then. So wherever you land on this spectrum or this argument, I think we can all agree that sometimes parental discipline is a tricky thing. Can we get an amen with that? Sometimes it's tricky to navigate. But what do you make of this deliberate imagery that the sermonator uses in this text? Intentionally describing God as a father who whips his children. Here's one of the things that I read in the harshest commentary of Hebrews that really dislikes this verse. A commentary writer who said this: "The abusive connection of punishment and love has endured as a commonplace in patriarchal education and child rearing from antiquity to this day. Hebrews counsel puts a divine sanction behind the abuse of women and abuse of child rearing, and its focus on obedience can encourage resignation and passivity." Wow. That's something else. Is this really what this text is trying to communicate? Is that really the lens that we should use to interpret this verse? Is divine abuse what is being described here? Is that the intention of the sermonator, the author of Hebrews? Now, there is no doubt that people have abused this verse and used it. This verse has been used by abusers. This verse has been used by weak and broken men and women to justify abuse and harmful behavior, to justify some way in their mind of something that's clearly not godly and not has nothing to do with love. But should that really be the lens of interpretation for this verse? I just want to remind you that the whole point the sermonator has been trying to establish up to now is the trustworthiness of God. That God is completely trustworthy. And so the person who disciplines us, it's not literal whipping, But sometimes our circumstances, they feel like they're beating us up a little bit. They feel rough sometimes. But the person here who's being described as giving the discipline is someone who knows you better and loves you better than you love yourself. We have to keep that in mind when we start to talk about things like divine discipline. Let's listen to what the sermonator says in verse 7 and 8. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. So the argument being made is that God allows us to face difficulty. Difficulty in the form of our circumstances in order to form us and claim us as his sons and daughters. And even though we don't like some of our circumstances, and our circumstances are difficult and painful, and they challenge us greatly, and not every bad thing that happens is, let me say this again, no bad thing that is evil that ever happens is because God wills it. But God is able to use difficulty and adversity for your good and benefit, to ultimately strengthen you, to grow you, to teach you what is important, to teach you what is real, to grow your character. Keep in mind, where is our battle? Our battle is against sin. And we have to grow in our ability to fight against sin. Because I believe God is love. Because I trust God the Father. Because I want to be a faithful son of God. And because I want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If God decides that Calvin needs a spanking, well, then Calvin needs a spanking. I believe that. And I trust that. And I invite that. Does that make me a whipping boy and an enabler of abuse? No, I don't think so. I think that means that I trust my Heavenly Father explicitly. That I trust that He knows what is best for me. And I trust that He is going to use it for my good in some way. So that lens of faith has to speak to any understanding of what discipline is here. Through experience that I've lived in my life, I am convinced that God is completely trustworthy. I'm convinced that God does not do evil to me. I believe that God is always faithful, that He is always working for my good. Even if I happen to be in the midst of circumstances I can't reconcile and understand completely in this moment. Even Jesus had to go through difficult things in order to grow. You ever think about that? Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Did Jesus ever have to go through hard things he didn't deserve? All the time. If the Son who is God actively willed and experienced things like temptation, things like suffering, and even death, so that he himself could be perfected and so that he could save others, if he was willing to seek those things out and go through them, what should you and I expect as we've been called his brothers and sisters, as family members, if we are following the example of Jesus? Can we expect that we're going to have to go through hard things sometimes? But this is specifically talking about hard things because you take on the name of Jesus and because you claim him as Lord and the flack that you catch for putting your neck out for Jesus Christ. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, this is an assumption that the sermonator has made, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. Hebrews 12, 9 and 10. Some of us had good dads. Some of us had broken dads. Some of us had absent dads. Some of us didn't even know our dads. They didn't claim us. Some had dads who tried the best they could, but they were clearly very dysfunctional and broken. Some had dads who failed miserably. Some had dads who perpetrated great evil upon us. But there isn't a father, an earthly father out there who's gotten it all right. There's only one father who has ever disciplined in a perfect way, always for our benefit and always for our good. And that's our Heavenly Father. And the discipline that we receive from our earthly father, it's short in duration, just while you're a child, basically. But the discipline of our heavenly father, that discipline goes from cradle to the grave throughout our entire lives. And then I would argue it goes beyond. But if you had a good dad who loved you, many of us have learned to respect our fathers. Even though we, our fathers and our mothers, we've learned to respect them, even for the discipline that they gave us, even though as an adult we might look back and realize and recognize some of the imperfections and brokenness that they themselves carried. In my teenage years, I did not respect my mom and dad. And I could tell you all about the mistakes that they made and the things that I think that they did wrong. And I remember thinking, I would never do that, or I'm never going to do so and so, and that's just messed up. I would never treat my kids that way. And maybe I never did. But what happens over time? I look back and I respect the child rearing that my parents gave me now. I didn't respect it at the time. What changed? I raised my own kids. And I made my own mistakes. And maybe some of those were the same as my parents, and maybe some of those were different. But now as a man, I realize some of my own brokenness and my own imperfection. And I understand that I didn't do everything right myself. And I see my parents through a different lens of grace and understanding that I didn't have as a young man going through discipline sometimes. I've lived long enough to understand how difficulty and adversity have helped shape my character and make me into the man that I am today. The very fact that God allows me to struggle with sin, to struggle with temptation, and to see Him rescue me every time, that He allows me to make mistakes, and if I have the humility, He allows me to learn from those mistakes. He teaches me how to confess my struggles. He teaches me how to learn how to repent. He gives me real responsibility that I have to take up for myself and my own actions. The very existence of discipline, it shows in some way how precious we are to God. That He cares enough to put us through situations or allow situations to happen to us that are going to allow us to grow, to produce a fruit in us that we will not get any other way. And let me just say, I don't fully understand why God doesn't make things easier for some of us. But I know this. God is working for your good. God is working for your good. Do you have the faith to believe this? Do you believe you can trust your Heavenly Father? You have not undertaken a training program to become a hired hand, a servant, or a slave. You have undertaken the training program of sons and daughters who will inherit the kingdom of heaven and who must learn to wield tremendous power and responsibility. The sermoner has even said crazy things like, "Don't you know you're going to judge angels? That we are going to be given so much responsibility?" What happens if a person hasn't grown character yet and they are given tremendous responsibility or tremendous wealth? And they haven't had time for their character to grow, and they haven't. Don't you know that God has a plan for you, and it goes beyond the years of this life on earth? He is getting you ready to reign, to exercise and pass judgment, to become people who are capable of doing great good in this life and the next because of the character we have developed as sons and daughters of our Creator. The dignity of being a son of God. The power of being a daughter of the King. King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let me look at this one last phrase again, the verse before. God's discipline is always good for us. Always good for us. God knows all things and He's working them for the best. Remember that the sermonator has been using this race terminology. Remember this last week? Throw off everything that hinders. And we had kids racing up and down the aisles here. You remember that, any of you? Some of us do. Because it was crazy. It was chaos. But when that big burden was on, and when we're tangled with sin, we don't move as fast. This racing analogy has been going on. But in this race, we have to undergo training. And some of that training is discipline. And that discipline allows us to become strong, to resist sin and fight temptation, and actually become the people who are able to do good in this world without being entangled and tripped up by our own garbage. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. I had a friend who used to like to say this to me, South African friend, Trevor, his accent. He would say, Calvin, you need to remember this, the gardener is never closer to the vine than when he's pruning it. See, God doesn't just like allow us to go through things and do things and he doesn't care about it. He is in it with us. He is actively desiring us to learn and grow and become stronger. He knows firsthand about pain and suffering. How do I know this? Because God is love. God is love. There is fruit that you're never going to get in your life unless you go through a pruning process. You can resist, you can fight it as much as you like sometimes. And I'm not saying we should put ourselves and intentionally go into bad situations or tempting situations or anything like that. But sometimes when you go through discipline and have to face adversity, you're going to get fruit that you can't gain any other way. You know how you learn to fight against sin and temptation? It's not by reading a book. Maybe a book could be helpful or something. You learn to resist your temptations. You learn to fight against your sin. You learn how to embrace good and resist and run from evil. And it's not easy. I get that. You don't get a pass because I'm a preacher now and I float above this. And but on the other side, when you learn to fight against your sin and your temptation, it may be a struggle in times and moments. And the author of Hebrews acknowledges that it is a struggle. But on the other side of that, there's a harvest. And you don't struggle forever. And there's peace. And there's fruit, good fruit. And there's strength on the other side of the temptations that we've learned to fight. And when you get strong to resist sin, you become capable of helping a whole lot of other people beyond just yourself. More than just yourself. So let me say a few words to help us understand the discipline of God. Not everything that happens to you is God's will. God is good. He does not do evil. Believe this. Don't believe anything evil or bad about God. Don't do it. Trust in His goodness. Trust in His faithfulness. Trust in His promises. God does not do evil. But we do have free will. And a lot of evil is perpetrated, it's allowed, and it's sometimes institutionalized in this world. There's sin bouncing around all over the place. And eventually it collides with us and we have to deal with its mess and its consequences. It grows in our own hearts. It does great harm to many. Along those lines, James says this, remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else. Temptations come from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. What is the problem? The problem is not with God. The problem is with sin. The problem is we have not learned always to give in to our temptation, or to fight our temptations. We give in to them. Temptation is a reality because we desire sin and doing things our own way rather than doing things God's way. Sometimes it's tied to appetites. Sometimes it's tied to things like our pride and our longing for happiness, comfort, security, things like that. But God does allow circumstances to force us to have to choose between His way and every other way. And sometimes those two ways are going along just fine together. But what happens when there's a clearly defined word of God and there's a desire within your own heart for something else? That space between those is a tension. Just think of a rubber band. And there's a lot of tension there sometimes between our will and the will of God. That tension is a kind of strength training, that you are being disciplined by God in order to become strong, to learn how to fight better, so that you can be a real proven son and daughter of God to do a lot of good things in this world. And this is not just getting into heaven kind of stuff. This is all about living in the power and the resources of the kingdom of God, even now in this life, to do good for a lot of people. That's the potential there for us. As we face tensions, the tension of our own temptation with humility and the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to recognize and learn our own weaknesses. We learn from our own failures and mistakes. And we can choose and learn to choose not to give up and not to give in. Remember that song? I think it kind of the Australian accent. I get knocked down, but I get up again. Never gonna keep me down. I get knocked down. I always like that one. With the Lord your God, with the Spirit of the living Christ in you, we always have a choice to get back up again. Church, get back up. Get back up and do better. Do better. Amen. Follow the example of our Lord and Savior. Jesus never believed anything bad about God. And that trust in God was rewarded and proven in His resurrection. Paul says this about temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. We all have these same common temptations. Maybe a little bit mix and match, a little different here and there. But they're the normal things of living in this life. But remember that God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. This is growing up in the faith. This is learning how to take the escape hatch or the door, open door, away from the temptation when God, learning to recognize the danger of a certain situation that you're in and a way to move forward in faith and holiness. There's always an alternative to giving in to our own sin and the temptations that we face. And we have to learn how to take and recognize and take that opportunity when it comes. So, as I've grown, these are dangerous prayers, I think. I never really wanted to pray these when I was younger. But these are things that I pray now. I ask the Lord to reveal my sin to me. Sometimes I know it well, because some of my demons, I've been struggling against them for years. But there's a lot hiding in my heart that I don't always recognize. And I ask the Lord to show me where are my secret sins? Where am I not living up to what I'm supposed to be doing? And maybe sometimes He shows me new things. And sometimes it's discouraging, sometimes it's difficult. But I think a good fruit comes from that kind of faith and trust in God. This is about getting real. Second one, I pray and confess to God when I want to sin more than I want his righteousness. And when I want to sin, and when I'm intending to sin, and when I desire to give in to my temptation more than anything else, I talk to God about it. And sometimes it snaps and I wake up. And sometimes I do. I just go on and I do what I want and I ignore God completely. But then usually tears come and repentance follows. And then I pray asking for the Lord to teach me humility. That includes disciplining me and putting me in situations where I will be humiliated and learn to be humbled. And I remember as a younger man, an elder of the church said, don't you ever pray that prayer asking for humility, because God will give it to you. I mean, that's kind of the attitude. Because you got to take things more seriously, don't you? And there's greater responsibility on us. And we have to go through some pretty awful muck sometimes to get to the fruit on the other side of that. But let me just say, God is so trustworthy that you can pray that prayer and he will answer that in a perfect way and at a pace that's not going to crush you, that it's going to be for your good. And when you get on the other side of it, you're giddy and you're joyful and you have a freedom you never thought you could experience, because God is faithful. We know that God opposes the proud. But who does he give grace to? He gives grace to the humble. And we're commanded, humble yourselves before the Lord so that he can lift you up. And I maybe have more tears than this day because I pray this prayer. But I wake up to shouts of joy in the morning. Let's finish our text for today. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, but they will become strong. When you bear up under the discipline of God, when you learn from the easy yoke of Christ, you get stronger over time. When you learn how to not fight against the yoke of Christ, you learn how to do it better. As you get stronger, you are strengthening your feeble, tired hands and your weak knees. Who has weak knees? Mel has a weak knee. But he's getting stronger, he says. And he says, getting a knee replacement is really tough. But hip replacement, no big deal. So, but we get stronger over time. And we may be in a circumstance right now in our life where we're shaken and we're losing our grip and it's hard to hang on. But the Lord your God believes in you more than you believe in yourself. And he's going to get you through. And you know what happens when you don't give up? You get stronger. And you learn how to keep going. And you learn how to get back up off the ground when you fall down. And who does that do good for? Not just yourself. But there are a lot of people following behind you, or there will be in your life, that they're following behind you, that they're not as strong as you are right now. We got kids, some of us, who they don't have the same faith that we have. Or other people in the church. But when you keep struggling to fight against sin and to seek the Lord your God, if enough of us are walking that path and we kick the obstacles out of the way, the generations coming behind us, the ones who maybe aren't as strong right now, because I know that God is faithful, He is going to help them be stronger. And you had a part that you played in helping clear that path and trailblaze. And we're all following the trailblazer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who helps us in our journey and is the destination of where we're going. You may feel weary and weak, but keep pressing on and don't give up, because it smooths out a path for those who are following behind you. And if they follow long enough in time, they will become strong. And they're going to be the ones breaking the trail for other people. You look at these little kids running around here. I look at our young families. I look at our senior saints. I see opportunity. I see the potential for great revival. I see vessels who are learning more their importance as a son and daughter of God, and there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that just overflows our lives. How much potential is in a seed? A seed is a pretty small, humble thing. How much fruit grows from a single seed sometimes? One last verse and we'll be done. So Jim, you can get ready. It's from Revelation chapter 3. I correct and discipline everyone I love. Everyone I love. So be diligent and turn, or repent, from your indifference. Don't believe anything bad about the Lord your God. Trust Him. Trust what He is doing in your life to make you strong, to resist sin, and to do a lot of good in this world. And so that's our invitation, along with, if you need the prayers of this church, you can tell me about that up here. If you would like to put the Lord on in baptism as part of this process of discipleship, where we pass through death into life, where we pass through the curtain into the most holy place of God, just the richness of that discipleship journey, we always make an opportunity for that to happen. You can come talk to me about those things, but let's go ahead now and stand and sing our invitation song together.